All right, the creation moment this morning. You know, last night as I was talking about it, I said, I don't even know why I picked this. But it was like, just popped out at me as something that's been in rattling around in here. Maybe just like the petrified wood we're going to talk about, rocks running around. We're going to talk about polystrate fossils. They're normally trees, but one of the strongest pieces of evidence for worldwide flood is the existence of what Ruppke termed polystrate fossils. Each fossil is found all over the world, especially in and around coal seams. They are often found in the forms of fossil trees that are buried upright and often cross multiple layers of strata, such as sandstone, shale, limestone, even coal beds. They range in size from small rootlets to trees over 80 feet long. Sometimes they're at an angle to the surrounding strata, but more often they are standing upright in it. For example, at Joggins, Nova Scotia, polystrate tree and root fossils are found at various intervals throughout roughly 2,500 feet of strata. Many of the trees are from 10 to 20 feet long, and there's at least one that's 40 feet long. Very few of these upright fossil trees have attached roots, and only about 1 in 50 have both roots and rootlets attached. Many of these roots and rootlets are also buried individually, virtually proving that neither the trees themselves nor the rootlets were buried in the same place that they grew, but were uprooted and reburied where they are now found. Some trees are even found upside down. Similar circumstances occur elsewhere in Nova Scotia and other Canadian provinces, as well as the United States, South America, Europe, China, Russia, and Australia. Buried tree stumps are also found on Axel Heiberg Island in North Canada and wherever coal seams are found. And although there is much data, there is a lot of data, really, on buried trees in geological literature, much of it is from books that are over 100 years old. One of the first articles on the subject was by Ruppke, and in it he commented, "Personally, I believe that polystrate fossils are a result of a cataclysmic event. Geologists do not want to write or publish any information on this phenomenon, but they are aware of them." I wonder why they don't want to write anything on it. With regard to Ruppke's observation, I suspect the reason why such is still the case has more to do with an overall bias against any of the evidence for a creator to whom we may one day have to give an account than to the ever-mounting evidence against the theory of evolution in the millions and millions of years that such belief needs to make this seem true. Fossils don't form on lake bottoms today, nor are they found forming on the bottom of the sea. Instead, they are normally only formed when a plant or animal is buried soon after it dies. Therefore, the fossils themselves are evidence of a catastrophe, such as a flood or volcanic eruption that took place in the past. In fact, scientists have been able to make petrified wood in a matter of a week. So, petrified wood didn't need millions of years. Just needed to be buried after it was uprooted. Very interesting when you go through petrified forests and you go and you look at some of the evidences when trees are sideways, upside down, and straight up, and they go through the strata like that. Pretty strong evidence of the Lord and how He worked things out. Even through a flood, He left evidence of that. Well, anyway, we have been seeing a lot of things on the news lately. One of the biggest things, of course, is Paris. And, you know, I'm not going to talk about much about that. What I am going to focus on is we saw that there was colleges having a lot of demonstrations recently. And, the demonstrations were for a number of reasons. And I'm going to share those in a little bit. But essentially what it boiled down to is we want. You know, the college students, they felt they were entitled. They were entitled to a free education. So you got to pay for it. And they wanted free health care. And they wanted a minimum of $15 per hour on campus. And then they wanted their debt canceled. Not too big of an order, you know. Just a few billion dollars probably, with, you know, all total. But they demonstrated because they wanted these things, and that's really great. You know, I want a lot of stuff too. But unfortunately, it's a tall order. It's probably not going to happen. But the thing is that the protests were occurring, and unfortunately, it's actually the church has been filtered into that as well. There's a lot of people in churches around the country that want. And the problem is that what you face is a change in doctrine. Now, I had a coach a while back. In fact, it was a coach that we went to one of those football camps, Jonathan, when he was younger, and went to this football camp. And this guy, I'm not kidding you, his name was Coach Payne. It was his real name, Coach Payne, P-Y-N-E, Payne. And this guy was a pain. And so he would yell and scream at the kids. You know, it's like, get down, do the push-ups, get up, do the sit-ups, do this. And then he's all the while he's doing this, and while the kids were on the ground, you know, they had to hold their legs up, and he's going, do you feel it? Do you feel it? You know, and they all had to say, yes, sir, yes, sir. And then he's yelling at them, and he's saying, you know, this team is my team. You will do what I tell you. You will go where I tell you to go. When I say jump, you say hi. If you want it your way, go to Burger King. And I can't help but think about that when I hear people saying, I want. And they want it their way. Because it's not that way. You know, in fact, unfortunately, many churches around the nation are actually changing their doctrinal stances. And they're changing their principles that are set forth in the Bible, and they're removing certain things that are undesirable and changing the message. Because they want their own way. Now, it's not a new thing that's happened. It's not a new concept. Scripture is full of the concept of we want. In fact, when Israel was rescued from captivity, 400 years of captivity. And you would think, once they're freed, and they're taken across the Red Sea on dry land, you know, it splits in half, they walked across, they get in the wilderness, you would think that they would be all happy. And they weren't. Half of them were saying to Moses, you know, what'd you bring us here for? Now, you know, it wasn't comfortable out there. It's the desert. You know, so it's up there in temperature, and I don't know how many of you have been to Iraq or Iran or any of those places, but you know, it gets pretty hot. And Jonathan used to tell me about that when he was sent to Iraq and was in the military, and he said, you know, man, it's like 120 degrees in the shade. It gets pretty hot. And then there's sandstorms, and there's a lot of things that happen out there. And so these people, they're standing out there in the wilderness, and they're looking around. Moses, now what? You know, yeah, you got us across the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are off our back. But you know, we were better off back there. We want to go back. Open it up again. Let us go back. They didn't realize slavery for 400 years. They were told to do what to do, when to do it, how to do it, all those things. Well, then, when they couldn't go back, you know, pretty much the door was closed. They had to go forward. But they didn't go forward willingly. You know, Moses gets them out there and he says, yeah, we're going to have manna. Manna for lunch, manna for breakfast, manna for supper, manna for snacks. You go to the refrigerator, open it up. What's for leftover? Manna. Mom, I want a snack. Snack time. What do we got? Manna. I heard a guy say, banana bread. You know, manna, manna, manna. So then they cry out. They go, we want meat. This isn't good enough. We want meat. So God kind of went, okay, fine. We'll give you meat. So he sends a bunch of quail in. And they run in. They're able to capture the quail just by hand. and they're eating meat. And they ate so much meat they got sick. So we don't want meat anymore. We want to go back to Egypt. They wanted their way, and they weren't going to get it. You know, then in 1 Samuel, I want you to go there, 338 in your pew Bibles, 338. 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is kind of an important scripture, starting verse 1, because it demonstrates exactly the sentiment of what they were saying. Samuel, of course, is the prophet during that time. He's in the rule over Israel. Verse 4, it says, "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, 'You're old.'" You ever been told that? Some of you? I've been told that. "You're old. And your sons do not walk in your way. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." When they said that, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. I mean, that's an understatement. Samuel was really mad. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know that the king who will reign over them, what he will do." Now, he does that in verses, 10 through 18. He tells them all about what the king's going to do. He's going to put your young men into service. They're going to go to war. He's going to take a tenth. He's going to take a certain amount of taxes so that he can be comfortable. And he's going to take a tenth of the grain. He's going to take animals and maidservants and maids. He's going to take your daughters for wives. All these things he's going to do. Right? And then in verse 19, the people said, yeah. "We want a king." The people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battle." I see that a lot in not only the church, but I also see that in the secular world, in our world. You know, God has certain principles. He's saying certain things. And we're going, yeah. I don't want to hear it. You ever talk to your child or someone and you know they're not listening to you? They're running through what they're going to say, or they're thinking of something else. And they don't tell you that. They don't say, "You know, you might as well stop talking because I'm thinking of something else." They don't say that, you know. They just don't listen. Or you ever have them plug their ears? "I'm not listening." That's what these people are doing, and that's what I see sometimes the church does. We do it. I'm doing it too. Sometimes God is talking to me, and I'm just going, "I don't want to hear it. Don't even tell me this, because I don't want to do it." So I don't want to listen to him. And it's just like the evolutionists and all this evidence about the global flood and the fossils and everything. The evolutionists are saying, "I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me that. Because if you tell me that, and I listen to you, and I hear what you're saying, I realize that there's a God up there. And he demands a certain amount of obedience. And he wants me to do certain things, and it's his way, not my way. If I want it my way, go to Burger King." Throughout history, people want to rule themselves. I mean, we see it everywhere. People want to do what they want to do. My question is, so how's it working? How's it going? When you do your own thing, when you reject what God has told you and you do your own thing, how's that working for you? I want us to go to 2 Corinthians 17:63 in your pew Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Make sure you get 2 Corinthians. Telling myself that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 1763 in the Pew Bible, starting verse 3. Paul is talking, he says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." You know, he's talking about here, he's sharing the message of the gospel to these people, and they're just like, "Well, yeah, you're pretty good, but this other guy had a better one. He had a better story." You know, now I've heard that from different people. You know, "Well, you know, I don't really care for the message of the Bible so much because it really requires me to give up too many things. In fact, I've heard people say, 'I don't want to become a Christian because I may have to give up this and give up that.'" And, you know, I was there. I was there in the service. You know, I wasn't quite the preacher. Quite the opposite, you might say. And I thought that living the life that I was living was better than church. It's better than believing in Christ because we had a good thing going. And the friends that I had, I mean, we were friends. You know, we would do stuff for each other. And we had a nice deal going. And we could do whatever we wanted to do. Except there was something that kept nagging on me. If this isn't all there is, if in this life it's not all there is, if there is someone and something greater than me that will require something more than what I'm doing, am I making a huge mistake right now by doing what I want to do? Maybe I better start listening to the gospel and listen to what God's saying. Galatians chapter 1, 1767, just the next book over. Galatians chapter 1, Paul reiterates this same thing, what he's saying, starting in verse 6. "He said, 'I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned.'" This is a serious situation because we have people out there, even churches, that are out there and they're preaching a different gospel. "Well, you have to do this or you have to do that. Otherwise, you're not saved." I heard one that said, "You better tithe or you're going to hell." That's not in the Bible. Yeah, God wants us to tithe, but that's not hinged on whether you're going to go to hell or not. I'll tell you what, John chapter 14, 1641, that's the truth of the matter. John 14, verse 6, 1641 in your Pew Bible. John 14, 6, it's Jesus talking. Of course, we can't get any better than that. And you know, Thomas is doubting, and they, you know, he's back from the dead. He's talking to him in this closed-up room and telling him not to be in trouble because he's got a place, you know, prepared for them. And Thomas says, "Yeah, you know, I don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." In other words, he says, there's only one way. Now, we have all kinds of people out there in the world and different religions and different groupings of people that say, how can you Christians think that you got the only way? I don't. Truly, I don't think that I have the only way. Jesus said it. And he's God in the flesh. And if he said it, that I'm just believing it. And so, yeah, I'm going to repeat it because he said it. He's the only way. He's the only truth. And he's the only life. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. Now, that's as plain as it can be. Now, what is the obligation on our part? When you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you give up your rights. You don't have any more rights because, let me tell you, in 2 Corinthians, I want us to go there again. Let's see, 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. That's 1757. 1757. We've got to read this one because I don't want to be too far off of the main point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting with verse 14. He says, for Christ's love compels us. That's exactly what it should be. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, now Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Now, I want to stop there for a second because this is exactly what he's telling us. When you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you give it up. You die to yourself. It's no longer you that live, it's he that lives through you. You're died. You're dead. You know, I don't know about you, but when I do funerals and such, the person that's in the casket is not getting up. We are the same way. We should not be saying, oh, it's my way. I want this. I want that. It's all great and good because God will give us things and blesses us, and it's all nice. It's nice to have things, but it's not my right. My right is to follow Him. God doesn't owe me anything. By His mercy and grace, He gives me eternal life because He loves me. But He doesn't owe me anything. I owe Him. I belong to Him and I owe Him everything. This is not our church. I'm not up here because I have my own way. Because I want to tell you what you should do for me. It's not why I'm here. I could tell you all kinds of things, you know, what I want for birthday. But that's not the thing. You know, I'm not the boss. God is. We are given a ministry of reconciliation. Look at the next portion of this quickly here. I've got to do it quickly now. All of this, verse 18, all of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, again, when you're a Christian, when you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you're not just, oh, great, now I can sit down and retire, eat bonbons, watch TV. That's not what we're here for. We have been given a message of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. We are His ambassadors. He is making His appeal to the world through us. If we aren't about His business, whose business are we about? It's all for Jesus. Now, that's what our last song is. You know, it's all for Jesus. And we're supposed to give Him everything.